Would you welcome to this pulpit our general overseer, Pastor Carter Conlon?
Praise God. Bless God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. First of all, I'd like to say that you should be thankful, as I am, that you have a shepherd in this church in Pastor Tim DeLena and his wife, Cindy. Most of the people here might not be aware, but he comes into this sanctuary every Saturday night, Saturday afternoon, and he lays hands on every seat in this sanctuary and prays for you. Whoever's going to be sitting in the seat at both the 10 o'clock and the 1 o'clock service. And you don't have to, you know, you can figure out how long it would take to do that. But he's a shepherd, walks the streets of New York City in this area and prays and is given to following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that has made my heart so glad. The presence of the Lord is here. I don't know what else to say. It's been 37 years, and the hallmark of this church is the presence of God. I have seen over the years, and we continue to see it today, people walk in, and they just are overwhelmed with the sense of God's presence, looking around, seeing people from over 100 nations gathered together in one place. And some of the people that are here, your countries are at war, but you're not at war with God or with one another. And you're able to sit beside a person who might be in a country that you're in conflict with and yet still worship. And we thank God for that. What a testimony. As the world is falling apart, the church is coming together. What an opportunity for a testimony in this generation. I've just come back from vacation. And I did tell Pastor Tim this morning, and I'm going to say it again, that with Anna leaving and, you've got four children and one is going and getting married, but you can set your watch by it. They come back with more. You can be sure of that. And I know that from personal experience that four becomes eight, becomes 16, becomes 30. 32 is the number that sticks in my mind for you. I have a prophetic edge. I don't know. It's just there. This summer we were with eight of our grandchildren in Eastern Canada, and we rented a bouncy castle for them to keep them occupied throughout the day with a water slide. And they got the brilliant idea all by themselves to take a whole big bottle of Pert shampoo and pour it in the bouncy castle. You had to see it to believe it. You had to see the bubbles emanating from this thing. They would come down the slide so fast that the barrier couldn't stop them. They'd fly up on the lawn. And they would only run to the house when their eyes were full of soap suds so that we could wipe their eyes, and then they would be back in there. And at night, we just lined the eight of them up and took the garden hose and washed them off. There's nothing else you could do. And they say, best vacation ever. Amazing time. But I was the guy left having to clean this bouncy castle before the owners of it came to pick it up, because it looked like a bubble machine when you blew it up in the morning. But they had fun. And it's the reward of staying married. It's the reward of loving God, loving your family, and serving God. God is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. And thank God for that. So the number 32 just sticks in my mind. So I hope I'm here to see the fulfillment of all of it. It's coming your way. You're going to need a bigger boat, Pastor Tim. I'm telling you straight out, it's coming your way. It won't be long. Hallelujah. All summer, I've been burdened for you. For you. For the people that God foreknew were going to be here. Particularly for the young. Because a lot of people who are young in the faith, you don't yet fully understand what your journey is going to look like. And you may have formed an impression in your mind of what the Christian life is. And it might be good, but it might not be complete, and it might not be accurate. And if you don't have an accurate view of what the pathway ahead of you is going to look like, you could end up overwhelmed by your own weaknesses, your circumstances, your enemies, the voices that will come against you, the battles you will fight. You thought that coming to Christ, you would be rid of all your problems. Well, that's true. You're old ones. But there's some new ones waiting for you right now. Some brand new problems that you never faced before. I remember when, as a police officer, when I gave my life to Christ, it is strange. The guys I worked with didn't have a problem with me when I was a drunk and a liar and violent and all the rest of it. But suddenly, when I'm telling the truth and working hard, suddenly people had a problem with me, and I found I had enemies that I didn't have before. That will come your way. That'll be part of the package that's ahead of you. The message title that I have is "The Middle of Your Story is Not the End of Your Story." The middle of your story is not the end. And some of you are at the beginning, but I want to speak particularly to those that are in the middle of their story right now. That you're wondering, God in heaven, what is going on in my life? This is not what I thought it was going to be, but this is what it has become. You know, to be forewarned is to be foretold, the saying goes. And if you can ingest this, if you can embrace this, the Christian life does have difficulties. You will be opposed. You might not even be aware there's a devil until you become a child of God. We're living in a society where it's turning quickly to open season on believers in Jesus Christ, where it's almost going to be legal to hate Christians. I hate to say that, but our society is very, very quickly turning against those who are followers of Jesus Christ. But the middle of your story, no matter what you have to go through, is not the end of your story. Oh, the end of your story is a glorious finish. Thank God. Thank God. After the morning message, I said to somebody, I'd like to put that on my tombstone after I'm gone. This is not the end of my story. You know, it doesn't finish here. I'm going off into eternity. Father, I thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the strength and the power of God. Lord God, I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that in this church and in my life and in each one of our lives, we would never take for granted the anointing of your Holy Spirit, your willingness to walk with us. God, give us a very, very deep and ever-deepening appreciation for your presence in each one of our lives. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this godly pastor. Thank you for the elders and the leaders that are here, the board members, and those that have stood strong with this congregation for 37 years. God, we give you praise, and we recognize this. None of this would be possible without the presence of your Holy Spirit. God, I can't preach without your Holy Spirit. I'd have nothing to say, and if I did, nobody would listen. It's only the anointing that makes the difference. So I pray for the anointing, God, today. Lord, have mercy on this poor vessel. Put your Holy Spirit upon me. Give me the ability to speak what you've given me, and give all of us in the sanctuary and online the ability to hear this. He who has ears to hear, you said, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Prepare us for what we're about to face, and give us a right perspective from your word, God, on the end of our story. In Jesus' name. Psalm 23, a psalm of King David, the wonderful shepherd who was anointed to be king. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, David had a mental perspective of God. And it came most likely from his own formative years when he was young. He was given the care of a portion of his father's sheep. The scripture doesn't tell us how many, but there were sheep that were under his charge. And he had such a wholehearted embracing of that calling, such a compassion and care for those sheep that were put under his charge, that he began to see God this way. And it gave him comfort to think the Lord was his shepherd because he had been a good shepherd. He said, I shall not want. And I can just see David looking after his little flock every day and looking to their needs, looking to their, is one of them limping? Is there another one that seems to be shoved aside when they come to the feeding trough and not able to eat? And he's watching and he's looking and he recognizes that that God's viewpoint of his own people is exactly the same as his was of these physical sheep. God is looking at us. We are the thought in his heart. We are the, as the scripture, the apple of his eye. He's watching you today. He watches you throughout the day, caring and concerning. And if we will let God, he will give us what we need to make it through the journey, so that we'll not be lacking for strength, we'll not lack for provision, we'll not lack for a sense of well-being if we will turn and let him become our shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, David said. And I thank God, when I first got saved, I started reading the word of God. And I'm thankful there are 66 books, that we're not just stuck on one page like for years and years and years. I'm thankful that every day I can turn, and as the scripture says, morning by morning, I see new mercy. I see a new thought from God. And I remember the tears. I would read God's word with tears in those early years as a new believer in Jesus Christ. And I felt that God's word was like a water, and it was washing away the years of wrong thinking. It was washing away the old voices from without and from within that tried to govern and dominate my life and crush me and the failures in my past. And I remember the tears as I was reading truth, and I knew this was truth, and it was so wonderful to be in the word of God. David said, he leads me beside the still waters. I remember being brought by the Holy Spirit into a place of peace. Oh, thank God. As the Apostle Paul said, there's a peace that passes understanding in Christ. There's a peace that I can't explain, a sense of well-being that has oftentimes nothing to do with my environment or my surroundings. It's just, as the songs, it is well with my soul. It is well inside, no matter what we're facing, no matter what's in the news, there's a sense of well-being. He restores my soul. Oh, thank God for the restoration of Christ. Thank God, thank God, thank God. We make mistakes, and there are bumps and weaves that get into our character, but the mercy of God brings restoration into every area of our, he restores our marriages, he restores our relationships, he restores our abilities to love, and to reach out and to speak and everything. He just restores us. And then the last part of verse 3 said, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He actually ties the honor and the reputation of his own name in the keeping of you and I. Amazing, amazing. God says, my honor is at stake here in the keeping of this girl, of this young person who's put their trust in me. I will lead them, I will lead you, God says, if you will follow me. I will lead you in a right path, in the way you should go. It says in the New Testament, don't be as the horse or mule who must be held with a bit and bridle. Don't be stubborn. Let me lead you in that place of wholesomeness. Let me lead you in that place where I want you to be. And it's an amazing thing, those early years, aren't they? When you're just in love with Jesus, you come to church and it's just all peaches and cream and worship. And it's just like, I remember as a cop, I got saved and I thought, finally in a place with honest people. Finally in a place with people who don't tell lies. You know, I was so disappointed the first time I ran into a crook in the Church of Jesus Christ. Sadly, it wasn't somebody in the pew either. And I remember going home one time, and I laid on my floor in the living room, and I was so heartbroken. God, I expect to find this on the street. That's what I do for a living. These are the people I deal with 99.9% of my time. And I thought that I could come to church and it would be a refuge from this, only to find the same spirit sometimes manages to creep in, and sometimes in very public places and prominent places. And I laid on the floor and I was so discouraged. And then suddenly I felt the hand of God just wash over me. I can't explain it. I just felt this warmth wash over me. And he spoke to my heart and he said, Carter, I'm not a hypocrite and I'm not a crook. I went all the way for you. And the life you're living for me. So just serve me. Get up off your face on the floor and serve me, because you only stand before me. You don't stand before these people one day. You stand before me. And I'm the only one that can say, well done. good and faithful servant. David starts out, and it's like that as new believers. I'm talking to the new believers now, or the young in the Lord. You start out and you start realizing, God, this is what I've been looking for. In all of my endeavors, in going to school or not going to school or trying to get it, I've been trying to scratch this inner itch that I could never scratch. But finally, I found a relationship with you, and God, you're leading me into that place of abundance. You're giving me peace in my mind and in my heart. You're leading me on a path which I know is a good path. And that's the way David felt, and that's the way many new believers feel. But you see, there's a verse 4 and a verse 5 in Psalm 23. In verse 4, David suddenly finds himself walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Walking through a place that without the provision of God, he's saying in his heart, I'm not going to make it here. He was hunted by a jealous man who was jealous of the anointing on his life and hunted in the mountains by an insane king called Saul and knew his life was hanging by a thread. He didn't know anymore who he could trust. There were betrayers around. And every time somebody came to the cave, there had to be something. And David says, God, can I trust this person? My life is hanging by a thread, and if Saul finds out where I am, my life is going to be over. He was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And there are seasons, there are times that come into every Christian life where we're going to be out of strength. We don't know how to go forward. I've been there a few times. I know what this looks like. I know what it's all about. I know what it's like to be exhausted. I know what it's like to suffer from a breakdown. I know what it's like to feel like God himself has not been faithful to his promises to me. Now, that wasn't true, but that's what I felt like at the time. Your thinking can get jaded when you're starting through this middle years as of your story. And just when you think it couldn't get worse, this valley of the shadow of death, he finds himself in verse 5 in the presence of his enemies, surrounded by enemies, sitting at a table all around him. He doesn't know he can trust anymore. You're going to get there. If you're not there yet, you're going to get there at some point. You'll trust somebody and they'll turn on you. Somebody you bared your heart to, or you trusted in prayer. Or as David once said, if it was an enemy, he said, I could have borne it. But it was you. You were my acquaintance. You were my guide. We walked into the house of God together in company. I could have borne it if it was an enemy, but it wasn't an enemy. It was somebody. I thought I could trust you. I thought I could trust everybody in the kingdom of God. Peter, the apostle, says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 14, he said, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think it's strange that you're going to. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. In this world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. In other words, I have overcome this world's power to overpower you. Do you understand? You're going to have trouble. You're going to face flood. You're going to face fire. You're going to face betrayal. You're going to face struggles in your own life. You're going to come to places where you don't think you have any strength to go forward. You're going to want to throw in the towel. You're going to want to call it quits. It's coming your way if it hasn't been there yet. But I have overcome the world, Jesus says. I've overcome its power to overcome you. You will not be taken down by these things. Every tongue that rises against you, you have the power to condemn it, because I have given you a righteousness that is mine. I gave it to you, and nobody can take it from you. You are sealed, he said, in my Father's hand, and no one can take you out of the hand of my Father. You are safe, you are sound, you are secure, even though you have to go through trial. You will go through flood. The days ahead of us are going to be tough. I'm not going to sit here or stand here and try to tell you it's going to be a smooth sailing. It's not. It's going to be difficult for all of us. But Jesus Christ already lives inside of us. He already has overcome the power of this world to overpower the church of Jesus Christ. He said, you are the church, my church. And I have built this church upon a rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You will not be overcome. So don't think it's a strange thing when trials come your way. And difficulty comes to you. I remember my son, my oldest son, got badly burned in a fire. I was serving God. I was serving God with all my heart. I was just moving into the ministry, and suddenly I'm in the hospital with my son having survived a fire, but it was debatable as to whether or not he'd ever be able to use his hand again, or whether or not there'd been any scarring had it gone on any other parts of his body. I remember the fire. I remember losing everything twice. Twice we lost our home, folks. We lost one to fire and one to flood. I said to Pastor Teresa, once we, the only thing left is an earthquake. And then I looked at her and said, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I wouldn't have said that. Don't think it's strange, but I can tell you, through all of these things, God has been our strength. He's been our provision. He's been our help. He's been our protector. He's been there before it started. He was there when it was all over. And we stand by the grace of Almighty God. I find no fault in him. I can honestly tell you that. I find no fault in the faithfulness of God. And everything that we've been enabled to go through has been for a purpose. That's what the Word of God says. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. That means all things, not just some things, not just the things I like, not just the things that are sweet, but all things work together for good, working something into us. Even if all the things that we've gone through were just for the reason of standing here today, it's worth it. Standing here and saying, you will make it. You will not be overthrown. You will, no matter what comes your way, you will not be taken down, because you have somebody inside of you that's greater than anything that this world will ever send against you. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as if some strange thing has happened to you. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man that God sovereignly met and set him apart to write much of the doctrine we have today in the New Testament, in our Bibles. You'd think he might give him a pass, in a sense, you know, or make his life maybe a little bit more easy because of what he was commissioned to do. But yet Paul, by his own hand, says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. And they were preaching the gospel there. We were burdened beyond measure. In other words, there was so much put upon us, we couldn't bear its weight. It took away our strength, and it came to the point where we despaired of even living. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the one that wrote much of our New Testament. Now, everyone has a middle story. Now, many of you are in your middle story now. You've started in your middle story, the middle of your story. You've come out of the romance period. This is like a wedding. We're going to have a wonderful wedding tomorrow, and the bride and groom, they're just so in love with each other. They don't see any flaws in each other, don't see any faults. Give it some time. It starts with socks on the bathroom floor. That's where it starts. And, you know, just to habits and things that people do, and there's going to need to be a growth period there. David was anointed to reign, but he had a middle story as well. We have a middle story. He gives us that initial honeymoon period so we can learn to love God and learn that he loves us and learn to trust him, because there will be a valley of the shadow of death in every life. There will be enemies that you're going to have to face, and learn to sit at the table and let them use their swords to butter your bread. That's all they're going to be able to do. Now listen to David. He's anointed to reign, but I want to just take a couple of excerpts from his middle story, starting in Psalm 18. David says these words, verse 4. The pangs of death surrounded. Now keep in mind, this is the sweet psalmist. This is the sweet shepherd. This is the coming king of Israel. Just as you and I are slated to rule and reign with Christ. David was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be a king in Israel. In the same way, you have been anointed. I have been anointed. When we received Christ, the Spirit of God came upon us. And the Bible promises that we will rule and reign with Christ. So just like David was, you're anointed. And just like David did, you're going to have a middle journey of your story. Let's put it that way. In Psalm 18, verse 4, he says, the pangs of death surrounded me, and floods of ungodliness made me afraid. All you got to do is read the news. Ungodliness is abounding in our generation. It's on steroids. It's like a snowball rolling down a hill, getting bigger and bigger and bigger all the time. The sorrows of Sheol, or hell, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. I don't know what his cry was, but I think it's very similar to what mine's been over the years. Jesus, help me. Sometimes that's all you got left to pray. Sometimes I can't even get that out. My prayer is that's a prayer. I don't know, it's a prayer. You might not think it is, but he has the ability to interpret that and to draw it out. When we just don't have any words anymore to pray, everything seems to be against us and around us. But that wasn't the end of his story. David didn't finish his journey surrounded by the things of hell and in distress and afraid of ungodliness. In Psalm 18, verse 36, he says, you've enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip. In other words, you led me. Remember David said, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You made a way for me when there was no way. When I couldn't figure out how I was going to go, how am I going to go back to that job one more time? Back to that neighborhood, back to that apartment, back to that city, back to that dark, dank room that I have to call home every night. How am I going to go back there? But David said, you enlarged my path under me. You gave me a bigger vision than just where I'm going to. You showed me something beyond this. I pursued my enemies and overtaken them. In other words, every voice that's saying you're not going to amount to anything, you're finished, you're done, you're doomed, you're damned, I pursued them and overtook them. And I didn't turn back again till they were destroyed. I've wounded them so that they could not rise. They've fallen under my feet. For you've armed me with strength for the battle. You've subdued under me those who rose up against me. You've given me also the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. You see, it wasn't the end of his story, and it's not the end of your story. You might come to the end of your strength, but I love to say this, and I've said it many times in this church. The end of me is the beginning of God. Thank God when I've come to the end. Psalm 22, David said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was feeling overwhelmed. Why are you so far from helping me? Have you ever prayed prayers like that? If you haven't, give it a bit of time. Why are you so distant from the words of my groaning? God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, I'm not silent. In other words, I'm doing my part. Where are you? I'm praying. Didn't you say whatever I pray, believing I would receive? So here I am. I'm praying. Why am I not receiving? I'm not silent in the night season, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. So David's basically saying, why are you not doing for me what you've done for others? You ever come to church and everybody around you's got a testimony of victory? And you're not living there? You're just struggling to breathe? You're underwater, you got a straw, and you're underwater and you're breathing through a straw. It's your last hope. You're gasping for air, and everyone around is, oh, praise God, I got a new car. Praise God, I was blessed with a new job. And you're going blah, 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 you know, and you're underwater with your straw trying to breathe. I've been there. I know what that feels like. But that wasn't the end of his story, was it now? Verse 22, he says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard." He said, David said, "God, even though my prayer was an accusation against your faithfulness, you still heard and you still answered. And thank God that accusation against you was not the end of my story. Praise be to God." In Psalm 31, David was battling his own failings with his own failings and the criticism of others that are only so happy when we're struggling to point out our struggles to us. Psalm 31, verse 9, "Have mercy on me, I'm in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief, my soul and my body. My life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength fails because of my iniquity. All my bones waste away. I'm a reproach among my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. I'm repulsive to my acquaintances, and those who see me outside flee from me. I'm forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. I hear the slander of many, and fear is on every side." Does that sound like a king to you? It is. It does, actually, because it's the pathway to ruling and reigning. That's the whole point that the Lord's given me to make today. It's not an easy journey that you're about to undertake, but it is eternal. It is with God. Hallelujah. And you will succeed to the end. You'll not be overcome. But in verse 19, he says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which you prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion or a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he's shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city." Oh, thank God. This is a strong city. This is a city that would want to chew you up and spit you out in the sidewalk as a believer in Jesus Christ. But thank God that he surrounds us with his presence. Thank God that as he once wanted to do at Jerusalem, he spreads his arms and pulls us close to his heart. And he says, "Let me shelter you for a season. Listen to my heart. Listen to my words. Listen to my thoughts that I'm thinking towards you so that you'll not be pray to the voices around you that are trying to remind you of your failures. And lastly, Psalm 38, verses 1 to 6. "Oh Lord," he says, "don't rebuke me in your wrath or chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over my head, and like a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly, and I go mourning all the day long." Even though David had been the sweet psalmist of Israel, he had done the unthinkable. He had sinned against God. He had sinned against another man who was a faithful, loyal soldier in his army, and had sinned against his wife. And David knew it, and he was almost overwhelmed with anguish by his own sin. And there are points in the Christian life where we falter and fail again. It happens to people. The old things that we thought were defeated come back and try to defeat us again. And the enemy is there condemning, "Give it up, throw in the towel. You'll never be anything. You'll never be righteous. Just quit right where you are." And we in measure say, "God, it's over my head. It's too heavy for me. I'm troubled, I'm bowed down, and I'm mourning all day long. I don't feel sound anymore." But you see, that wasn't the end of his story. And if you're struggling today, it's not the end of your story either. You're in the middle of your story, but you're not at the end. Remember this one thing. Jesus Christ is not some fickle friend that takes off when times get tough. He went to a cross for you. He suffered for you. He was spit on for you. He was mocked for you. He was whipped on his back for you. He was cursed by the soldiers for you. He was nailed to a cross for you. And when they pierced his side, the last drop of blood and water came out of his body, and he did all of that for you. Do you think he's going to walk out because you struggle? Do you think he's going to walk out because some old battle comes back into your life and tries to take you over again? Not on your life, he isn't. He had said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." A nursing mother, he said through the prophet Isaiah, could forget her child. "But I will never forget you, because I engraved you on the palms of my hands. When he went to the cross, you were engraved on the palms of the hands of Jesus. Your name was written there with a nail on his palms. He said, a nursing mother could forget, but I will never, ever, ever forget you. I died for you. I love you with an everlasting love. And I'm not going to let you go. I'm not letting you go down. I'm not letting hell triumph over you. I am your God. I am your shepherd. I will lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. I will pull you out. I will pull you out, and I'll even give you a banquet to eat in the presence of your enemies. I will sit you down and I will feed you. David said, I waited, Psalm 40, this is the end of David's story. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my steps and put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Not praise to my faithfulness, not praise to my loyalty, not praise to my ability, not praise to my fighting ability, but praise to our God. God Almighty, it's you alone. You've given me the victory, no one else. No one else. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, Almighty God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Glory to the name of Jesus. So David, in the middle of his journey, had to deal with jealousy, betrayal, threats of harm, feeling overwhelmed, battled with his own failings, battled with the criticism of others, and had to battle with the anguish over his own sin. But God responded by giving him sure footing. He gave him strength for the battle, power to overcome, the ability to praise even before the victory came. He hid him from critical voices. He showed him incredible kindness even in a wicked city and gave him a new song of confidence in God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And what do you think his song was? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Goodness and mercy followed me all the days of my life. When I failed, mercy. When I felt unworthy, goodness followed me all the days of my life, not just some days, not just on the good days, but all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You will rule and reign with Christ. Praise be to God. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. I see the day, Pastor Tim, when all of us, we just go, we're not the best runners. We're like the 17th place runner in the Olympics. You understand? We're not the best runners in the race, but we come over the line. And goodness and mercy are with goodness and mercy. We come over the line by the grace of Almighty God, and we rule and reign as David did with Christ forever. That is your portion. Until that day, you will have a middle journey. There'll be the center part, the middle third of your journey. And then eventually you get through it. You say, God, this whole walk has been grace. It's all mercy. You get to the end and you just love him more than you ever have before. And you come right back to the beginning. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for how good you are. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy that we have known. Thank you for the mercy we know today. Thank you, God, that you'll give us victory over besetting sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. You'll take us through our struggles and trials and difficulties and even our misunderstandings of you. Thank you, Lord, that you won't let us go because you love us as your people. We praise you. We bless you, God. We bless you, Lord, with all of our heart. I want to give an altar call this afternoon. As for people who are in the middle journey, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. It's not a strange thing, the trial you're going through. Others have been there before. They've gotten through it. You'll get through it too as well. You have a real enemy out there. He'll do everything in his power to take away your confidence in God through Jesus Christ. But he can't have you. He can't have you. Can't have you. Even if your voice is only a whisper in the dust, you'll still rule and reign with Jesus Christ one day. God is so, so faithful. So faithful. I can say like David, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging. Folks, I've been in a lot of places throughout the world. I can honestly say I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Not once. I can't think of an instance where I've been where a believer in Christ doesn't have bread or doesn't have a roof of some sort or doesn't have, it's not always been the most elaborate. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He's true to his word or his seed begging bread. So today, why don't you just let him give you that new song? That song of confidence in God, that song of trust in God, that song that is not produced by the circumstance of your life. It's produced by a knowledge that's higher than that. We're going to stand in just a moment, and I'm just going to give you an opportunity to come forward. We're going to pray together. There's a lot of people came this morning just to say, God, help me to be aware of your goodness and mercy. I had somebody say to me this morning, goodness and mercy have been following. I wouldn't mind if they catch up to me. Okay, I'm okay with that. If that's your prayer, that's okay. That's okay. But just that, the expanded heart, the expanded vision, the expanded understanding. This is not just, I didn't get the short end of the stick in the Christian life. This is just the journey. And it's everybody's journey. I'm not going to let the struggles I face, I'm not going to let them take me off the path or lose my confidence in God. The one thing it's going to produce in me, I guess, is more of an appreciation for his mercy and his goodness. How good God is. How good. Imagine when we get to heaven and we get a crown. No wonder we'd be taking it off, throwing it at his feet, but it just appears again. We throw it, it appears, we throw it. It just like, his gifts are without repentance, you know. Oh, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you. Let's stand together. And if you are in that middle journey and you just need encouragement, come on, come on. Meet me here, we're gonna pray together. Just make your way down. Slide out of your seat. Make room for everybody in the balcony, go to either exit, come on down. And join these that are coming from everywhere. Move in close, give room for people. Praise God. I had some of the strongest people tell me after this morning service that they were on the edge of throwing in the towel. Do you understand? People you'd never think. But the devil's no respecter of persons. He'll fight with the same lies, whether you've been 10 years in God or 10 minutes. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. And we're going to make it in victory. We're going to cross that final line with our hands raised in the air, saying, goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Just come on. Come on out of your seat.